was fun. Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 139, and in your pew Bibles, that can be found on page 444. Speaking of math numbers, Mike, that's easy to find. Page 444, Psalm 139, and while you're turning there, this has a couple connections today. One is that as we began talking about last week, you can't run from God. Even though we have a marvelous example of someone who tried to do that, you can't hide from God either, and it doesn't matter where you are in your stage of maturity, whether you're born, whether you're 90, whether you're not born yet, you can't hide from God because He knows everything. He's a God who knows all things, and despite our efforts to run from Him, to hide from Him, nothing is hidden from Him. And David here celebrates that fact. Sometimes I think it's not so fun to know that God knows everything, is it? But David kind of takes that and says, you know, here's some perspective. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I praise Him. So let's read together Psalm 139 for the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to You. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with You. If only You would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of You with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse Your name. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against You? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Before we go to prayer, just got word that that we won't be able to provide children's church for the younger age group, the 3 to 5 year olds. So, for those of you that affects you, our apologies for that. But would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You are the giver of life. You're the author of life, and thank You, God, that You value our lives so much that You sent Your Son to give up His life for us, Lord, may we never stop being amazed at that fact. And Lord, may it cause us also to recognize how sacred human life is. And Lord, as that relates to the whole abortion issue, God, we do ask for your mercy, your forgiveness on our nation, for all that has taken place in that regard. And God, we just pray that the truth of the sacredness of human life, the sanctity of human life, would that truth would come to the surface and come alive in the hearts and minds of those who make important decisions and in our nation's leaders. God, we pray for those in authority that they would rule well and that they would see our need, God, to humble ourselves as a nation and to confess our sin and to plead for your mercy. That is our hope as a nation. But Father, for those in the trenches, and we think of Crossroads and other great ministries like them, Lord, doing so much good with so little, we just pray that you would provide and bless, and Lord, that if you would call some of us to be involved particularly, make that clear. And Lord, for those young ladies who are making critical decisions, God, may you speak encouragement, truth to their hearts. Lord, we do thank you that we can come to you with all of our needs. And Lord, for financial needs that some have, for physical needs, for healing, for emotional needs, for whatever it might be, Lord, we come as a very needy people and just acknowledging, God, that you are a source, you are a provider, and so we ask for your help. Lord, our greatest need is spiritual, and help us, Lord, to grow and to be like Jesus more and more, and Lord, to not get caught up in the idols of our land and the lies of the enemy. God, we just come against those lies in the powerful name of Jesus, the power of his blood. And we do battle, spiritual battle, Lord, with the tools, the weapons that you've given us. Lord, along those lines, we pray for the battle around the world in the Dominican Republic. And we thank you for the team from our church that will be going and provide for them and use them in great ways there, Lord. We pray for Taiwan as we've been mentioning them these past few weeks. And Lord, the great spiritual need there. And for our team of missionaries that are working there, Lord God, let them be bright lights in the darkness and give them inspiration and wisdom and divine opportunities, Lord, to do your work and to see fruit come, the church grow in Taiwan. Lord, help us here to be light in the darkness and give us those same divine opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with our neighbors, co-workers, family members. Lord, be glorified in your church. Be honored as we live surrendered lives to you, not running from you, running toward you, and running toward the people that you love and are calling to yourself. So to that end, God, we just give you the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 225, Take My Life and Let It Be. And different hymns and different songs have different contexts, and some of them we're praising God. In this particular one, we're praying to God. We're asking God throughout these verses to take our life, and we're more or less surrendering ourselves to him. And as James just said, you know, moving in the right direction requires us sacrificing ourselves to God and asking him to be the leader of the direction that we're going. So let's sing this together now. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, lend them flow in ceaseless praise.
let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
And please be seated.
I was asked this morning if my choice of shirt and tie had anything to do with the Denver Broncos being in the playoffs, and I it didn't even occur to me at all, okay? Even the bulletin, but it had nothing, I've nothing to do with that, although it is the state closest to Nebraska of the ones, but no, I'm a Steelers fan, okay. My oldest brother, Dan, is about 10 years older than I am, and another brother, Tim, is about 8 years older, and we had a couple sisters thrown in there, about 5 and 3.5 years older than me, and then me. And so you can imagine, as the youngest, I was the victim of more than one prank. Lots of times my older brothers and their friends would have a little fun by finding some way to torture their kid brother. Well, sooner or later, little brothers find a way to get back. One day, I was maybe 7, and Dan would have been 17, or maybe 8 and 18, something like that. We were watching TV, and ours, you know, was an old farmhouse where one big room was the kitchen, dining room, and TV room all put together. And this was in the prehistoric days when you actually had to get up and out of your chair to change the channel, okay? And so my brother Dan is sitting there in the chair leaning forward, and he got up just enough to change the channel. And I was somewhere behind him, and I just got a flash of inspiration in that moment. Can you guess what that inspiration was? Just pull that chair back about 3 feet, you know, or just in the moments when he was off the chair. And of course, without looking back, he goes to sit back down, and wham, right down on the linoleum. And it was a glorious moment for a little vengeful 7-year-old that I was. As he's there sprawled on the floor, you know, just kind of flustered and knowing that I'd gotten him good. But my celebration was kind of short-lived as the realization quickly came over me, now he's going to kill me, okay? The nearest door with a lock on it was the bathroom. So I made a beeline to that and locked the door and waited. For what? You know, it was, it's was no use. He was going to wait as long as it would take to make me pay. I wasn't sure I could live the rest of my life in that bathroom. I contemplated climbing out the window and running, but to where, you know? Sooner or later, I'd have to face the music. So before the evening was over, I had surrendered, and he had picked me up by my ankles and made me lick his shoes or some such creative form of retribution to make me pay for what I'd done. But you know, after all these years, it was so worth it. But that is just one example of many of the sermon title, that you can run, but you can't hide. You know, I could run from my brother, but I couldn't hide from his wrath. It was going to catch up to me sooner or later. I had to face him. And you know, people run from God all the time, you know, but they can't hide. Sooner or later, we all have to face God. And whether we're running in a very obvious, blatant way or just some quiet, more subtle way that maybe nobody else knows, we have to deal with a holy, righteous, just God, but thankfully a God who is also merciful and gracious. Last week we began a series through the book of Jonah, and today we're going to pick up the story with Jonah on the run from God. God told him to go to Nineveh to preach good news there, but he didn't want to, so he ran. Let's take a look at more of how that works out for Jonah and how that works for us when we run from God. So the book of Jonah, and forgive me for not looking up the page number for you, but Jonah chapter 1, we're just going to take a look at three verses, 4 through 6 of Jonah 1. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.'" So, that, of course, takes place just after Jonah running as far away as he can get from Nineveh, hops on the ship to go even further. Well, what happens when we run from God? In your bulletin outline, point number one is this. Trouble happens. Trouble happens as God mercifully pursues. Okay? Trouble as God mercifully pursues. When Jonah ran from God, I think it's safe to say that he wanted God to just forget him, to let him go his own way, leave him alone, right? You know, leave me alone, God. Jonah would not be the last one to think that. But when you think about it, isn't that as crazy as what I did to my brother? I mean, it seemed like a really good idea at the time, but long term, maybe not such a good idea. Wanting God out of your life, is that really what you want? When you don't want to do what God wants you to do, to say, "God, just leave me alone, let me keep running, let me go my own way," that sounds at first very much like what would make you happy. But that is so, so wrong. It never leads to happiness or peace. Only God's will leads to happiness and peace. Now, God is a gentleman, and he will not force anyone to follow or love him against their will. But I'm so glad that once we're in a relationship with God, he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't make it easy for us to run from him. He is a jealous God in a good way. That's what that means when God speaks about being a jealous God. Is he doesn't give up on us easily. See what he did for Jonah. In verse 4, again, God sent this great wind on the sea. A violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, so this loving, good God will send a life-threatening storm because he's mad at someone, huh? Is that a loving God? Yeah, that's a loving God. That's what I'm saying. He's a God who will fight for you. And if that means he has to stir things up a little bit, well, then that's what he'll do. He won't let us walk away from him without a storm. God didn't send that storm merely as punishment for Jonah's disobedience. It was much more than that. It was God calling out to Jonah, helping him see the foolishness of his ways, pleading with him to turn around and come back. Yeah, it might be considered an extreme measure, But the alternative, to let Jonah just go on his merry way and live happily ever after in rebellion against God, would that be the right thing for God to let him do? That might be what Jonah wanted, and that might be what some people want at times, but it wouldn't be good. It would only lead to more things to regret. God knew that, even if Jonah couldn't see it yet. You know, I've spoken before about this concept of severe mercy, right? A phrase I believe is coined by C.S. Lewis to describe when God does something that really hurts. It's severe, but it is ultimately merciful because through that pain, God calls us closer to himself. It happens all the time. We develop some idol in our lives. You know, we come to love something too much, something that might be innocent in itself, but we let it consume us and take God's place on the throne of our lives. And then, so God has to find some way to take that away from us. The prized possession is ruined. The dream job doesn't come. The person we thought would solve all our problems walks away, and we're crushed. But God is still there, ready to pick us up, to be our rightful God. I've known people who rejected God because of some idol in their life that they wanted to pursue more than him. And I've prayed, God, make them miserable with this thing that they want so bad. Let them see how empty it is. Crush it. Take it away. Make it come to nothing. You might wonder, is that a very nice prayer for a pastor to pray, that God would crush someone's dreams? Folks, if those dreams stand between them and the Savior, then yes, that is a very good prayer. And you can pray that prayer for somebody you know who's running from God. Pray for a severe mercy to come to them as it did for Jonah. Pray for trouble to those who are running from God so they'll see sooner rather than later how foolish it is to want anything more than they want a close walk with God. This storm was a scary, painful thing, but do you see how it was God mercifully pursuing Jonah? And again, he won't give up on people without a fight. And I'm really glad for that, that he didn't just let me keep running from him when I had my foolish times, and he allowed some significant storms in my world and used them to chase me down until I turned back to him once again. I'm sure many of you could say the same thing. God does send trouble as he mercifully pursues us, even as we're running from him. A second thing that happens when we're running from God is that others suffer because of our disobedience. You know, we need to think about this before we decide to run from God. We need to think not only about how it's going to affect us, but others around us. Jonah, I'm sure, when he decided to run from God, was thinking only of himself, what he wanted, but his actions had consequences for many others. I mean, first of all, there's the obvious, the many thousands in the city of Nineveh, 120,000, we'll find out later, it says, who would face a very bleak eternity without God if Jonah didn't go and tell them the way. But also, right in the text here, the first part of verse 5, we see it says this: all the sailors were afraid, each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And in the end of verse 4 says how it threatened to break up the ship. So consequences here, how it affects others. Jonah's running away. Well, first of all, whoever owned the ship was threatened with the damage to his vessel. The sailors who were fearing for their lives in the midst of the storm, the cargo of the ship got tossed over. Valuable stuff, I'm sure. And somebody lost it all in the bottom of the sea. Other people suffered because of Jonah's selfish disobedience. I'm sure he never meant to hurt anybody, but he did. Again, we need to take this very seriously when it comes to our own disobedience to God. Our society seems to very much like the philosophy that, hey, our decisions affect only ourselves. So we all get to do whatever we want because as long as we're prepared for the consequences for ourselves. And that's why people are so bold to say, hey, leave me alone. You have no right to judge. I can do what I want because it's my life. It doesn't affect anybody else. Folks, that is a lie. It is a huge lie. What we do affects everyone around us. in ways we don't even recognize. But that cause-effect relationship is there nonetheless. Spiritually, at the deepest level, it's there. When I become less of what I should be, I am unprepared to do what I should do for those who need me to be and do what God wants me to be and do. And of course, the same is true for all of us. This is how the body of Christ is designed to be. The body of Christ needs every part playing its part. And as the Bible says, when one part suffers, we all suffer. One part is disobedient and rebellious against God, we all lose because of it. Think about that before you disobey God. You are not the only one who will suffer for it. Point number three, when we run from God, we have to numb ourselves to keep ignoring God. All right? We have to numb ourselves to keep ignoring God. What do I mean by that? Well, in Jonah's case, what was he doing when all this chaos was breaking loose on the ship? I mean, the storm is battering the ship. The sailors are praying these desperate prayers. They're tossing all the cargo overboard. The latter part of verse 5 says this, "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." What? Yeah, how could he be sleeping while the boat is being tossed around like that? You know, doesn't that remind us of another story? The time when Jesus and his disciples were together in a boat and a storm comes up and the disciples were a little freaked out. And what was Jesus doing? Same thing. He was sleeping. Now, those two stories might seem similar at first on the surface, but here's a very significant difference. Jesus was sleeping through a storm because he knew everything was under control. He had nothing to worry about. He wasn't worried. He was right with the Father, and when he awoke, he spoke a word and calmed the seas. All was well despite the storm. Jonah, however, very different story. He was, of course, in a very different place spiritually than Jesus. He was running from God, and I believe Jonah's sleeping through the storm was his way of being in denial, of escaping reality, trying to shut out God's voice of conviction on his heart to tell him, turn around. Big difference. He was sleeping to numb, to quiet the voice of conviction. And we all know this is what we human beings do so often. No one wants to really face their sin or the tough things that God has to say, so they silence that voice with alcohol, some other kind of substance abuse, or in ways more socially acceptable, they just stay distracted with TV, with work, with some hobby, whatever. It could take 100 different forms, but the desired effect is the same. We make ourselves numb, oblivious to God's call. Make it so that we're too busy to hear, too occupied to start feeling badly that we aren't doing what God wants us to do. That's why the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I'm God." It's important that we get still, we get quiet before God to be able to receive what he has for us. And that's why those daily times of prayer, of reading the Word, we often refer to as our quiet time, right? To shut out distractions and to listen to God. When we do that, we can't run from him for long without realizing, this is really not what I should be doing. We don't want to shut God out. So, point number four. Fourth thing we do that happens when we run from God is that the world calls God's people to accountability. All right? The world has to call God's people to accountability. And this is the part that's really kind of embarrassing. You know, the captain of the ship, who presumably was not a believer in the one true God, this unbeliever has to tell the prophet, the man of God, to pray. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we won't perish." Isn't that ironic? Actually, pathetic? You know, that Jonah gets rebuked. He gets challenged to pray. He gets schooled in calling on God in a time of crisis by someone who doesn't even know his God. Wow, how sad. You know, I'll bet when this guy finds out that Jonah's a prophet, he won't be real impressed with his godliness, or his God, for that matter. But it wouldn't be the last time that that would happen. Back in the 80s, several prominent televangelists lost their way, fell into immorality, financial mismanagement, terrible, terrible scandals. Just other forms of running from God, right? And the press, the secular media, reported their misdeeds to the public. Some of them went to prison. All of them had to face some day of reckoning at the hands of the secular world. In other words, folks, the very unbelievers that these ministries were trying to reach for Christ, these unbelievers were now their judge and jury, cleaning up the messes that they had made just because they were running from God. How do you imagine God feels about that? When the world has to tell Christians that they're not being very Christian. You know, it harkens back to Mahatma Gandhi, okay? The famous leader of the nation of India. And you know, hundreds of millions of people who live in that nation. And he, at one point, very seriously contemplated becoming a Christian. But here's what he concluded. Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian." Ugh, does that sting or what? Folks, I've talked to them. You know, people who don't want to become Christians because of how they've seen Christians live. And it makes me so sad. And then it makes me angry. And then it makes me sad again. To think that choices that we make, you and me, sometimes to be selfish, foolish, sinful, like Jonah, running from God, that could result in somebody rejecting the only one who can give them eternal life. They couldn't take God seriously because those who are God's people did not represent him well. When good Christian people can't see that they've become proud and unkind and lacking grace and hypocritical, but the world can see it, when that happens, folks, we deeply dishonor our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be responsible for that. Oh, nobody expects us to be perfect. You know, nobody expects that. But they do expect, and rightly so, that God's people would not run from God, but run toward him. That, yeah, they may stumble, we may fall, we may lose our way for a short time, but oh, that would be the exception, not the rule. Folks, let's not ever get to the point where we need to be rebuked by the world because they can see more clearly than we can where we've gone wrong. We really can become that deaf to God when we, like Jonah, run away from him. So, here's what we can take away from all this, okay? One, first, if it seems that God is chasing you with one storm after another, not always, but sometimes it may be that severe mercy that because you're running from God, he's calling you back. Or maybe it's just you haven't necessarily done anything wrong, but he's just calling you deeper. Let's not get bitter. Let's allow it to make us better. Secondly, when we're tempted to disobey God, consider how many other people might be affected. Other people do suffer because of our disobedience. Let's think about that. Third, let's not be numb to God's truth. Let's not let our conscience go to sleep. It may never awaken if we do that. And fourth, don't dishonor God by opening ourselves and Christianity to the criticism of the world. Let's not run from God. Let's surrender to him. Every day, surrender all that we are, all that we have, all of our hopes, all that we value. Let's surrender to him and his truth, his values. There was an infantry commander in the Vietnam War who writes some interesting things. He said this, "As a commander, I saw Viet Cong soldiers surrender many times. As they were placed in custody, marched away, briefly interrogated, their body language, their facial expressions always caught my attention. Most of them hung their heads in shame, staring at the ground, unwilling to look their captors in the eye. But some stood erect, staring defiantly at those around them, resisting any attempt of our men to control them. They had surrendered physically, but not mentally. On one occasion, after the enemy had withdrawn, I came upon several soldiers surrounding a wounded Viet Cong. Shot through the lower leg, he was hostile and frightened, but helpless. He threw mud and kicked with his one good leg whenever anyone came near. When I joined the circle around the wounded enemy, one soldier asked me, "Sir, what are we going to do? He's losing blood fast and he needs medical attention." So I looked down at the struggling soldier and saw the face of a 16, maybe 17-year-old boy. I unbuckled my pistol belt and hand grenades so he couldn't grab them. And then speaking gently, I moved toward him. And he stared fearfully at me as I knelt down, but he allowed me to slide my arms under him and pick him up. As I walked with him toward a waiting helicopter, he began to cry and hold me tight. He kept looking at me and squeezing me tighter. We climbed into the helicopter and took off. During the ride, our young captive sat on the floor, clinging to my leg. He'd never ridden in a helicopter, so he looked out with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eyes back on me, and I smiled reassuringly, put my hand on his shoulder. After landing, I picked him up, and we walked toward the medical tent. And as we crossed the field, I felt the tenseness leave his body and his tight grasp loosen. His eyes softened, and his head leaned against my chest. The fear and the resistance were gone. He had finally surrendered. The God to whom we surrender is not our enemy. He heals and cares for everyone that he takes captive. But isn't that just like us? You know, we're afraid of giving ourselves to God. We're afraid of obeying him. We don't trust really that what he wants is really that good. And God just wants to help us, to lead us to what is good and right. But we kick and we resist, when if we just surrender and stop trying to run, everybody wins. God's will is done. We can be at peace. Others can be drawn to Christ rather than pushed away by our hypocrisy. And so, let's surrender to God. Folks, he knows us from the womb. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows his good plans for us. Do you believe that this morning? Please believe that, and don't run from him. Even the ways that no one sees us running from him. Again, surrender. Put all that you are, your life, your hopes, your future, your past failures, all of it, put it into his gracious arms. He can handle it, and he will carry you to good things. So, let's bow our heads. Oh God, forgive us for the times we've run away from you, whether blatantly or subtly. Lord, forgive us. And forgive us, God, for the poor testimony we have when we do that, and the way we hurt you, God, and hurt others besides ourselves. Lord, help us to see. Lord, in your divine, severe mercy, God, put that finger on that place in our heart that is still unsurrendered. And Lord, that area where we're just not obeying you, not pleasing you, not living for your honor. God, show us and give us the courage and the strength and the faith and the hope to surrender fully, completely to your will. And Lord, help us to live as joyful captives of our good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we sing this, as always, the altar rail is open for you to come pray alone for the Lord or with somebody, to surrender whatever you need to.
Would you please stand with me? We'll close with hymn 238, "Make Me a Captive, Lord."
Make me a captive, Lord, and then shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until its master find. It has no spring of action sure. It varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My power is faint and low till I have learned to serve. It wants the needed fire to glow. It wants the breeze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be trim. Its flag can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife. When on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life.
And may God bless you, and may you find your life in surrender, full surrender to Him and His goodness. God bless you.